Thank you, Carmen, for that ministry and song. So appreciate the music ministry of folks here at Berean, striving for excellence for the glory of God and to lead us in worship and to meditate on God's wonderful truth. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the grace of God. We're actually going to look at gifts of grace this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26 and go down through verse 38. We're going to look at five gifts. We'll see how many we get through this morning. But I am so excited about seeing this truth in a fresh light. I trust it'll be a blessing for you as well. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." That word favor is the word grace. Now, and the angel, and then verse 31, the angel continues, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." The first gift of grace I want you to see this morning is the word revelation. God, through the angel Gabriel, revealed to her some things that were true and had always been true, but maybe she did not recognize. But I tell you what, when you have an angel walk through your doorway and tell you a message from God, it'll change your perspective. There's no indication that this angel in any way did not reveal himself to be an angel. I believe that the second he walked through that door in the house where Mary was staying, that she knew that this was indeed an angel of the Lord. And the angel reveals to her not his truth, but God's truth. He is only the messenger. As a matter of fact, the word angel means literally in the Greek, messenger. But he said, Hail, thou art highly favored. That word highly favored, again, is the word grace. It's a word used one other time in the scriptures. It's used over in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen as I read verses 3 to 6. Because when the angel said, Hail, thou art highly favored, you know what? Paul, the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, says to us, you also are highly favored. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here it is, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that little word there, it's translated in English, made us accepted, is the same word translated highly favored. All through the scriptures, we see that God bestows on us grace. When the angel says to Mary, you are highly favored, some translations say you are full of grace. Matter of fact, the Catholic Bible, the Vulgate, says Mary's full of grace. It was not, though, because she inherently had grace in her. She was filled with the grace of God, just like we can be filled with the grace of God. When you see in that last verse, verse 38, her response, I am just the handmaid. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to thy word. You see humility. And we know according to James 4:6 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Mary was flesh and blood just like we are. She was a sinner just like we are sinners. She was not sinlessly perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only one not to have sinned is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Christ in 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4. But Mary was a sinner. And yet she, like us, believing in God, believing in the promise of the Messiah from her perspective, for Messiah had not yet come, she was highly favored. It was not that she deserved it. It was not that she was the originator of grace or filled with grace because of something inherent in herself. Just like it is not grace, it's not grace because we deserve it. Grace is grace because God gives it. And God gave grace. And so she was highly favored. God revealed to her, Mary, you are highly favored. You have been given much grace. You have been accepted in the sight of God because of God's grace. And you know what? That's the way any of us can be accepted into the beloved. The only way is through grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only way you can have eternal life is when God in his grace gives it to you, when you respond by faith to the gracious offer of eternal life that Jesus Christ paid for by his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross. He was buried and he rose again and he conquered death. And as the living Son of God has the authority and the power and the loving desire to forgive you of your sin and to give you everlasting life, respond to that gracious offer of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith trust him, receive eternal life. But look also, not only the revelation that she was highly favored, but also the revelation of the presence of God was with her. He said, the Lord is with thee, verse 28. So the Bible tells us in Matthew 28 and verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Bible tells us, behold, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, and I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor death, nor life, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We cannot be separated from the presence of God. He is always with us. Those of us who received eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit came to permanently indwell us, and we are sealed, according to Ephesians 4, with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. God's presence is within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. We are never alone. God is always with us. And as Paul exalts and celebrates, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful revelation of confidence, because think of this. Here's Mary. She's espoused to Joseph. Now, it works differently than it does in our modern culture. What would happen is that when the couple was promised together, then there would actually be a wedding and everything, and they would actually go through the vows and all of that. But then, after all that celebration, the groom would leave and come back, usually within a year's time, and then he would take his bride to the home that he had prepared for her, and then they would consummate the marriage, and then they would be actually legally married. The time in between was that time where they call the espousal. Matter of fact, the Bible says of Joseph that when he found out that Mary was expecting, that he was minded to put her away or to divorce her privately. That was the period when divorce was most commonly practiced or allowed. It was when during that time. Yes, they'd gone through the vows, but then there was that time of separation until the consummation later. And sometimes during that time, one or the other during that trial period would be found to be unfaithful, and then the marriage would be annulled. And Joseph, was he was thinking of those things, we know that that God came to him in a dream and said, hey, that which is in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. She hasn't sinned. She's a virgin. And the Holy Ghost is the one who has worked the miracle of the conception of the Son of God in her womb. And Joseph accepted that by faith. But think of what Mary was going to endure. How many judgmental glances she was going to get. How many whisper campaigns behind her back. people misunderstanding, because this is supernatural. This had never happened in history. It will never happen again. There's only one virgin birth because there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. So this never happened before in history. This would never happen again. You can understand how people would misunderstand. And Mary knew she was going to have to endure that. So what wonderful revelation that the grace of God would strengthen her, that the presence of God would protect her. And then there's one more thing. And it's this, that God proclaims his choice. Blessed art thou among women. The word blessed is the word where we get the English word for eulogy. And it means to pronounce a blessing or a choice. And here God is pronouncing his blessed choice of Mary to be the one in whose womb Jesus Christ would be conceived and through whom Jesus Christ would be born. That human instrument of God's divine eternal plan. You know, believers, we rejoice in the same that God has expressed his choice of us. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, that word blessed is the word eulogy. It means to speak. God is proclaiming a benediction or a blessing or his choice to bless us. What a wonderful revelation that God himself has promised and spoken that promise of blessing to us. Because 2 Kings 8:56 declares there's not failed one word of all his good promise. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God always keeps his promises. And when God has declared that he is going to bless us with all spiritual blessings, brother, you can count on it. And he proclaimed his choice and his blessing and his approval on Mary. Think how that must have reassured her through the days of her pregnancy. And even through her life, because those rumors were going to probably chase her through the rest of her life. But that first Christmas gift that God gave her through the angel was the gift of revelation. The second was assurance. Look, if you would, in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, literally stop fearing, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Stop fearing. Don't we sometimes need God to tell us that? The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When we fear, it is evident that we don't know God as well as we think we do, that we're not trusting him as much as we think we are. And it ought to be a wake-up call to us to trust him implicitly, to grow in that, to ask God in his grace to strengthen and enable us to trust him. He is trustworthy. He has never failed. And yet in our human frailty and in our limited thinking and understanding and perspective, there are times when we fear. But as you mature in your walk with Christ and you see his faithfulness and his personal love for you and consistent answered prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who continually teaches you through the Word of God. So folks, if you're not walking in fellowship with Christ, you're missing out on these blessings. You're not going to have this reassurance, this gift of assurance from God, because you've got to be walking with him. You've got to be listening when his Holy Spirit speaks to you. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And loving God, one of the ways of loving God is listen to the Holy Spirit. Love the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God on your own, if you're not listening and inviting the Holy Spirit to teach you and lead you according to the Word of God, and that is when you come to a worship service like this or a Sunday school class or a Bible study or your own personal devotions, you need to be in the Word of God and you need to be asking the Spirit of God to teach you the Word of God. You need to be listening. Don't quench and don't grieve the Spirit and stop up your spiritual ears to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't break that fellowship. You can never lose your salvation. Jesus said in John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. But you can break fellowship with Christ and you will not have the blessing of experiencing this, and you will live in fear if you are not walking in confident fellowship with Christ. But as you mature in your love relationship with Jesus Christ, that maturing love relationship casts out fear. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Those are gifts from God for us. We don't need to live in fear. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Stop fearing. What assurance. No need to fear. The next is grace is confirmed. Back in that same verse, The angel says to her, thou hast found favor with God. Again, he confirms that. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I love that. Establish, strengthen, settle you in the grace of God. Not that we ever take it for granted, but we become more solid and more strengthened. We become more, if I could put it this way, we can become more accustomed to walking in the power of the grace of God. It is a consistent thing in our life, not a hit and miss thing. But think how often, and why is it that the angel confirms again? He had already said, you've been highly favored, got grace, abundant grace, filled with grace. He's already said that in his greeting. But here he says, stop fearing, you found favor, God has poured out grace on you, Mary. But think of all the times when Peter and Paul and the Apostle John often confirm, many times in their greetings, grace unto you and peace through God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, or some such similar greeting. Often when they close their epistles, somewhere in there, there's something about grace. Confirming the grace of God. It's a theme. Look how long we've gone, several months, and looking just mainly in the New Testament passages, although we've explored some Old Testament, but look at the theme of grace all through the New Testament. Why is it over and over again that these apostles, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminded the people of God's grace? Because they needed to be reminded. Because it is so easy for us to get caught up in the circumstance or in the emergency of the moment that we forget the grace of God. And we forget to cling to Christ and go to him in prayer and meditate on the scriptures and breathe. But I encourage you today to do exactly that. God will confirm his grace in your life. What a gift. The gift of revelation, the gift of assurance, and now the gift of a mission. Look at this. The angel says to her in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That is the mission, that she is going to be a virgin mother. That's a very unique mission, is it not? And then the other is, because who could tell her about that? No one else had really experienced that. And that's why she needed the gifts of revelation and assurance. But also, the angel said, you're going to call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. God is with us. Jehovah saves. So she had the mission of being the virgin mother and of also naming that child. In our culture, sometimes names are preserved in a certain way. For instance, my first name is not Todd, okay? But my first name was my grandfather's first name. Now, I'm very thankful that I inherited my grandfather, the one whom I was named after. I inherited his first name and not his middle name. He had a very unusual middle name. So I inherited his first name. Okay, so we kind of have some of that. And that goes back to the ancient days before there was a lot of written genealogies, that people would name a descendant sometimes from the father or from the mother so that the names would be preserved and the lineage would be declared. That's why when John the Baptist was named, Zacharias wrote down and said, his name shall be called John. Man, the people said, you don't have anybody in your family named John. It was so unusual for them to do that, because even in Bible times they did that. But also in Bible times, there was a great significance in the naming of the child. They would wait until they would see a certain characteristic of the child, or there had a certain prayer or a hope or a burden or a vision for that child in their future, and they would name the child accordingly. We've even had opportunity here. Remember when Demi and Chalet had little Daniel, that they waited and didn't tell anybody for several weeks what that baby's name was going to be. And then, man, you should have been there. That was something. When they named that baby has more names than anybody else, I think, in this church. But each name carries a significance to it that child will be reminded of through their life. And others who know those names and understand those names will understand the thoughts and the desires and the vision that they have for Daniel. She's given an incredible responsibility here, because usually it was not the mother that gave the name. Usually it was the father that gave the name. Now, the Lord gave the same ministry vision to Joseph. But it's interesting here that part of her mission was to name baby Jesus. And again, with that name, there was a message. This is God with us, the Savior of the world. But then fourth of all, I want you to see this gift, this Christmas gift of ministry. The ministry was not Mary's, it was Jesus. Jesus really is the focal point of this whole passage, right? And Jesus' ministry, but Mary was the mother, and she was partly responsible for his upbringing. She was the one who gave birth to him, who was chosen by God himself to carry the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb. But look at the mission of Jesus described here, because the angel tells Mary, this is what Jesus, who he is and what he is going to do. Imagine how this must have both overwhelmed her with amazement and also thrilled her to the deepest depths of her soul. Listen to this. The Bible says of Jesus' ministry in verse 34 or 32, excuse me. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All of those messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, the angel is saying, this is Messiah. This one is the fulfillment. This is God in the flesh. Listen to these different things. Jesus shall be Savior. In John chapter 4 and verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe. This is the Samaritan woman, the woman that Jesus met at the well. Many people from Samaria came out and they heard Jesus themselves. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. That means Messiah, the Savior of the world. Acts 5:31. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You hear how Peter makes and shows that Jesus Christ is one with the Father, that he is God. 1 John 4 and verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. These are all confirmations that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Also, he shall be great. And that word, it doesn't say he shall be called great. The Bible says he shall be great. And that word great in the Greek is the word mega. So it means mighty, it means big. The idea almost is of infinity. And we know that God is infinite. But Christ, everything that Christ did was perfect. Christ is great. Listen to these passages of Scripture, just two of them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of, listen to this, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, the one who is great. And all those things are describing Jesus Christ. How magnificent, how vast, how powerful. And then Jesus shall be called the Son of the Highest. Listen to these passages in John chapter 6 and verse 69. The apostle said, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 11, 27. She, this is Martha, saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. In Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I think this is my favorite. Mark 15, 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Whew. And then he shall reign eternally. In Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, the Bible says, wherefore God hath also given him. And that whole first few verses is focused on Jesus Christ. And we come down to verse 9, and the Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. That's the same idea of great. The greatness of his majesty, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his impact, the greatness in the fact that he is eternal and perfect and all-powerful and all-wise. All of those things. and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So, the Roman Catholic Pope is not the Pope. Jesus Christ is the potentate. Revelation 11 and verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ shall reign eternally. What a wonderful ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary had a vital part. Let me just stop for a moment and also give this practical brief admonition, and that is this. You need to serve God to the greatest ability that you can. You need to completely yield your resources, your talents, and abilities to him. But as you pour your life into encouraging and mentoring and discipling other believers, your prayer ought to be that they may be able to serve God to a far greater degree and even a greater capacity than you have been able to serve him. And when that happens and other people begin to surpass you in their wisdom and in their ministry and in their effectiveness, it ought to cause your heart to leap up with rejoicing and ought to put praise in your lips to our Savior that God would so work in their lives. Imagine the joy that filled Mary's heart at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that the work of redemption was done, knowing that Jesus Christ, the eternal God in the flesh, whom she was privileged to carry in her womb, to give birth and to raise from the child, had such an incredible and eternal ministry. And so realize that maybe your ministry is not going to be as far-reaching as you would like, but you be faithful. And you raise a godly heritage of children and grandchildren, and you invest in brothers and sisters in Christ within this local church body, and you help to equip them and help them discover their spiritual gifts and teach them the ropes of how to do service. And as they begin to excel and to grow and to serve, rejoice. What a ministry you have, and you have a part, I believe, in their eternal reward because you invested in them. Then fifth, power. Look at this. The Bible says in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This was not a question of doubt, by the way. This was just a question. And it's interesting, some commentators have said, it's interesting that the angel did not explain this first, but that he paused until she should ask this question. It's almost as if it's the exact opportunity that the angel was waiting for by guidance of the Holy Spirit to then declare this clearly. And so then he declares in verse 35, the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It is the presence and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We who are believers have been indwelt with the Spirit of God and have received power. Acts 1:8, I can't help but thinking of it. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the utter parts of the world, or the earth. Man, what a ministry. Power of the Holy Spirit upon us. But this in a way that we need to be careful to not go beyond what the Scriptures state. Man's theories as to exactly how all this happened get you into dangerous territory, because we should not speculate on what the Bible does not clearly delineate. Okay? So how this happened is simply how the angel said that the Holy Ghost came upon her, and the power, the Bible says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. You stop and think of that. In the Old Testament, you remember on Mount Sinai, when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai to get the law of God on the tablets, what was the mountain covered in? A great cloud, right? You remember how that when God led Israel through the wilderness, what was a symbol of his very presence? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so as a cloud overshadows, and often even if you look in the New Testament, that idea of overshadowing comes. Even Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration was overshadowed, and the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And Mary was going to be overshadowed with the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God the Father, the triune God. I think of the Apostle Paul when he speaks of his need for God's grace. And he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses." Why? That the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. Like the cloud rested on the mountain, like the power of God overshadowed and rested upon Mary. So we need again the grace and the presence and the power of God to rest upon us. And then there's a sixth question, sixth point. I told you five. I'm sorry about that. There's sixth. But this will just be very brief. And that is, there was a companion. Look in verse 37. The Bible says, or verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Now, that also was a miracle, was it not? Here is a woman past the childbearing years. And the angel comes and tells Zechariah while he's in the temple burning the incense before the Lord that his wife Elizabeth was going to conceive and bear a son who would be the forerunner, the proclaimer, the preparer of the way for the Messiah. And as she is in her sixth month of pregnancy, this is when this revelation comes to Mary. And of course, we know that Mary goes and visits her. But isn't it wonderful that though Elizabeth did not go through the exact same thing Mary did, yet what God did in her life was also a supernatural event. And so she had a companion through her experience, someone who kind of understood what she was going through, and someone that she already knew, someone to help her along the way. Isn't it wonderful? One of the gifts that God has given us are Christian friends, a church family, others who maybe have gone through difficult times in their lives. Let me encourage you also with a brief admonition on this. Whatever trial or difficulty or life experience you have had, when you see somebody else going through it, don't hesitate to share that with them. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to be misunderstood. "Well, you know, I survived it. You can survive it too. Let me tell you how I came through this." No. That's not going to be encouraging. And sometimes we're afraid that's how we're going to come across. So we shy away from even sharing anything. But here's what should happen. We can say, "Hey, listen," we come alongside that person and say, "You know what? I understand this is kind of what you're going through." And then you just ask them some questions and you listen and you get whatever details they're comfortable sharing. And then you pray with them and you share with them your life experience and you share with them how God changed you, the things that he taught you, the ways in which he became more intimately real to you, the passages of scripture that comforted you, things that other believers said or did, things that God used confronting you, even though you're going through that terrible time of suffering. God in his grace not only brought you through that suffering and not only taught you things and drew you closer to himself, but there were also needs in your life that needed to be confronted. And you can share those lessons and what God had to confront you with and the work that God was doing in your life, and you can then promise that you will pray with them and ask them how that's going and follow up with them and keep in contact with them and walk through that process with them and be that companion through that time of need. Wasn't it wonderful that the angel gave Mary the news, "Your cousin also, who was called barren, has been miraculously given the privilege of bearing a child in her old age. She's in her sixth month." What a blessing. She had that companion, and really another miracle mom. She was a miracle mom. Elizabeth was also a miracle mom. Somebody that could share that common experience. Now, in conclusion, I want us to look at Mary's expression here, her response. Look at verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid," literally the slave, "the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you, if you are saved, to, as the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present yourself a living sacrifice before the Lord. Mary said, I am your handmaid. I am your servant. I am your slave. Whatever you have for me, let it be according to your word. In your circumstances of life where you are right now, have you stopped to pray and say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever your will is, Lord, help me to be content in it. Help me to rejoice in it. Help me to prosper where I'm planted. Help me to do the mission you've given me. Give me the grace and the strength to bear the burden that you put upon me. Give me the wisdom and the capacity to perform the ministry opportunity that you have set before me. Have you said in your circumstances as a believer, Lord, I'm your servant. I am your slave. I am yours. It's kind of like David Livingston wrote, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie. Say, the tie that binds me to thy heart. Are you willing to commit that to the Lord today? Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Lord, whatever tie you have to separate, that's okay. Whoever I'm going to lose, it's okay. But Lord, I cannot lose my fellowship with you. And so I am your handmaid. I am your servant. Be it unto me according to your word. And it may be that this morning, during our invitation time, that as an act of worship, when we stand in a moment and the instruments play, our heads will be bound, that you would just make your way forward and come here to these steps or this front pew. You may not be able to kneel, but you can sit. So you can just come sit on this front pew, and you can just, as an outward act of worship, not for the show or praise of men, but for the glory of God, and as a definite act of worship, to come to one of these front rows and sit and pray something like I just related to you. Or if you want to come here to this front here and kneel, it may be a specific situation. It may just be a general thing. But you would say, you know, I don't know that there's ever been a time when I have really truly said, Lord, I am completely yours. I am a slave that you own. Paul often said, I'm the bondservant. I'm the slave of Jesus Christ. And look what God called him to endure. And look where God sent him. It wasn't easy, but look what God did with him too. Would you so yield yourself to God today? If there's a special circumstance in your life, would you say to the Lord, be it unto me according to your word? And Lord, thank you for the gifts of your grace and your assurance for a mission and a ministry, for companions in this, and for the power of your Holy Spirit and the authority of your word, so that I can do and I can go through and I can accomplish whatever you have ordained for my life. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, if you're not sure this morning about God's will for you, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. God's will for you, first of all, is that you would repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, receive eternal life, and know that you have now a living relationship with Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you are headed for an eternity with him. If you do not have that absolute assurance, you can have it according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Understand that God has made the way of salvation clear and simple. It is absolute and it is irrevocable if you will come and trust him today. Shall we stand? Let's pray, and then we'll begin our invitation. Lord, how wonderful at this Christmas season that we can see your grace in the Christmas story, in the life of Mary. The wonderful assurance and reassurance you gave her of your grace and of the other things, the revelation of your truth to her. All these points that we've looked at this morning, we see your grace infused throughout. And Lord, you are no respecter of persons. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody that would come to you today for eternal life that you would reject if they will only come with a simple and sincere faith and call out to you. They cannot come with the offerings of their own good works, religious activities, or based on their own moral character. Salvation is only through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But if they will come turning from themselves and their sin and turning to Jesus Christ by faith and reach out, you will not turn them away. You will give them eternal life. Lord, thank you for the grace that we who are saved have experienced, and now we continue to live by that grace. Lord, may each Christian here today, whether they come forward, it's an act of worship, and specifically and concretely dedicate their life to you by saying, Lord, I am yours. I am your servant. I am your slave. I am yours completely. Let it be according to your will and your word for my life. And Lord, would you in your grace meet needs, give comfort, challenge, strengthen, confront all of the work that you do by your Holy Spirit through your word. Do it here today in our lives and transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. If you'd like to come for salvation, if you'd like to come...